Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall in the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And I want to welcome you to another program. And today we're going to have a Bible study about the end times. We're going to look at the challenges that face the remnant in the days that are approaching. And a lot of those things that we have been told were going to come upon the earth in the end times are starting to reach the shores. And those of you who are awake, you know this. The weather has changed, hasn't it, folks? It's gotten darker. And you know, folks, most of the church, at least in America or in the West, believes that we're going to get raptured out of here before anything gets bad and before the tribulation starts. And so therefore, just be rapture ready, which is true. It is true that we should be, quote unquote, rapture ready, although that word's not in the Bible. But we should be ready to always meet the Lord. That's true. But if people are limited to that strategy only, there's a lot of people that are going to be blindsided and hit from behind, from the side, from the top, from the bottom. They're going to trip. They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to be deceived. And a lot of people are going to be surprised with the things that are coming. Because first of all, we do not find in Scripture, I don't find it, and I've proven it. I have proven it. We've talked about it, that we're going to be here for a portion of the tribulation. In fact, most of the tribulation. Now, we won't be here for the wrath of God, but we will be here for some of the beginning opening salvos, the trumpets, and some of the things that are going to be taking place in Revelation. Now, if you're new to this program and you're new to Watchman's Cry, you can go to the website, watchmanscry.com, and I have programs that talk about this and explain the timing of the quote-unquote rapture, which, you know, folks, I really don't like using that word, but I do it for the sake of explanation, but in truth, it's not about the rapture. It's about the harvest. The harvest is coming, and the harvest is what Jesus talked about constantly in the Bible. He talked about he was the Lord of the harvest. He said the harvest field was ready, plentiful, white with harvest. The workers were few. In Revelation 14, we read about the Son of Man standing in the clouds, harvesting the earth with his sickle. So the harvest is what we are looking forward to. And the harvest event is going to be the same thing as the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one of the resurrection, but we are going to be resurrected. And those who sleep before us, who have died before us, will rise first, and then we will meet them in the air in the resurrection. So the rapture is really the resurrection / harvest and the gathering. It's also the gathering. If we look in scriptures, if you do a word study for gathering, you will find a lot of verses about the quote-unquote gathering. So if some of you are new to what I'm saying right here, and this is hard to receive, we look to see what the Bible says. Not what the philosophies of man say, not what tradition says, but what the scriptures say. So while the word rapture is not in the Bible, the word harvest is a lot. It's in there. So is the gathering, and so is the resurrection. And if those words are found in the Bible, and if those words coincide with the same thing Paul was talking about our bodies changing, becoming glorified, gathering to Jesus, meeting Jesus in the clouds, then it's the same thing, right, folks? So why does the Western church concentrate on one word that's not even in there rather than what the Bible says? I'm saying all that to say this, folks. We do need to be ready for the harvest. We do. We need to be ready for the harvest / resurrection that's coming. Jesus said, be ready. He's coming as a thief in the night. We need to be ready. I do believe that the gathering / harvest does take place in Revelation 14 when the Son of Man harvests the earth in the clouds, and then the earth was harvested. And right after that, we have Revelation 15 and 16 that talks about the bowl judgments, the vials, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, the day of the Lord. So those events happen after the harvest that the Son of Man does in Revelation 14. So if you've ever wondered where is the quote-unquote rapture event where everyone disappears, it's in Revelation 14. It's there. After that, we have the bowls. So folks, it's not that hard. It's not that difficult. You don't need to have a PhD in Bible prophecy to read what I just told you. You can go there and see it for yourself. It's there. It's so easy. The wrath happens after the gathering / harvest. So if that's the case, though, if that's the case, that means everything that happens before Revelation 14 will involve us. That means that the bride of Christ will be tried and persecuted and refined and have to go through darkness and challenge and deception and a lot of heartache. We will go through the days where we will see people perish. We will see the plague strike the earth. We will see the pestilence that walks by darkness. In Psalms 91, we read about that. And we will see the great deception. We will witness the great deception. We will witness where a weird fog comes upon the church and deceives many people in the church. We will witness where a great deception will enter sanctuaries, mega churches, and big box churches. We will see Christians or Christian leaders or pastors who are clouds without water, who have nothing to offer, who are frauds, who are counterfeits, who are charlatans, deceive many. We will see false prophets rise up, because Jesus said so, and deceive many. We will see the man of sin rise up. We will see that little horn guy rise up, the villain. We're going to witness it. And the thing that's amazing about this, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Bible tells us when it happens, the little horn, the boastful one, the blasphemous one, the one that's full of himself, the one that brags about himself, the one that thinks he's all that, the one who is a political leader, the one who God will allow to have power and authority given to him from Satan, that guy will be able to deceive many Christians. Many. He's going to make Christians think he's a good guy, a pleasant one, a chosen one, a safe one. He's going to trick a lot of people. And lo and behold, folks, we're watching that happen right now. And I have placed this on the table. Is Donald Trump that guy? Is he the villain? Is he? You know what's amazing? I was watching a Christian show the other day, Prophecy Watch, I believe is what it's called. And they had a guest talking about how the man of sin is going to show up and stop the sacrifice. And he was also sharing how the Temple Institute is getting ready for the sacrifice and how Donald Trump is helping them and is lauded by them as being a good guy and a safe guy. And they made a coin with Donald Trump's face on it. It's a silver coin and a gold coin. And next to Donald Trump's face is Cyrus. So they're saying that Donald Trump is Cyrus. 45 is the chosen one. And they place great, great confidence in Donald Trump. So this guy on this program was talking about how Donald Trump is helping the Temple Institute. He's a friend of Israel. Meanwhile, we need to be watching for the man of sin to rise up and stop the sacrifice when it starts up. Because the Temple Institute is getting all the things together to do the sacrifice. And Donald Trump's going to help them do it. I was amazed when I saw this, folks. It was on YouTube. I was amazed because it was right there in front of our eyes. The Temple Institute is going to institute the sacrifice, which will be an abomination. The sacrifice will be an abomination, ladies and gentlemen. The very first animal to shed blood will be an abomination. But mainstream Christianity and some of the fringe right-wing Christians and Watchmen and programs that you hear about out there believe that a man of sin is going to rise up and stop the sacrifice, and thereby he will be the abomination of desolation. What are you talking about, Nathan? I'm saying that the abomination of desolation is not a guy walking into the temple and stopping the sacrifice. That's not what the abomination is. The abomination is the sacrifice itself, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm going to be talking about this a lot as the days progress, as we see the day approaching, as we see these things taking place, because God's people need to know that we are being swindled right now by the church. We are being swindled, God's people, God's remnant, God's church, God's bride, God's evangelical folks who do not know the Bible and do not know better because there's a famine for the word of God, believe a lie. And they're going to believe a lie. Right now, they're believing a lie that the abomination is going to be some guy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. His blood is not to be trampled on. His blood is not to be replaced or substituted or even thought of to be something to be set aside. It's not. And for Israel, for the high priest, or for some people from the Temple Institute to do that, to slaughter an animal as a sacrifice, for them to do that would be blasphemous. It would be an abomination. And for Christians to think it's okay is an abomination. For Christians to not be bothered by that is an abomination. For Christians to not realize and understand the severity of trampling on the blood of Jesus with a sacrifice are playing with their inheritance. They are jeopardizing the inheritance of salvation. I'm going to be talking about this more in the future, folks, but I see this thing developing. I see it rising up, and I don't hear a lot of people concerned. I don't hear a lot of people saying, whoa, you mean there could be a curveball that the abomination of desolation is actually the sacrifice instead of a guy stopping the sacrifice? Yes. Yes. So folks, write this down and make note of it. Make note of it. The abomination of desolation is the sacrifice. Period. That's what it is. It is not a man stopping the sacrifice. Now, why would a guy boasting and saying he's God trample on the blood of Jesus as an abomination? How could that be equal to trampling? There's a lot of knuckleheads and dorks and idiots who say they're God, but that's not an abomination equal to trampling on the blood of Jesus. It's not. It's just a guy being stupid, just a guy thinking he's more than he is. But to do a sacrifice and a ritual that actually substitutes what Jesus did on the cross, that's an abomination, folks. Wow, Nathan, right out of the gate, you're saying some hard-to-hear things. That's right, I am. I am. And you know, in the last program, if you are new to this ministry, you can go to watchmanscry.com. And several programs ago, I did an audio about Donald Trump calling himself the Chosen One. And that's the name of the program. Trump calls himself the Chosen One. Is Trump the Antichrist? And I visited not just that. I didn't just visit that. We actually looked into the scriptures of Daniel 9:27, the covenant with many. And he will confirm a covenant with many. We talked about it. We looked into it. And I offered a different take on it, a different interpretation on it, which I believe is actually true. And some of you that heard that program were very surprised because you had never heard a different take like I presented, that he shall offer a covenant with many from Daniel 9:27 is not the Antichrist. It's about Jesus. So if you want to hear what I had to say about it, please go listen to that. But I ask this, ladies and gentlemen, please do not stop this program just a few minutes into this and then send me a letter saying how I'm wrong about this if you didn't go listen to it. If you didn't listen to it and look into the scriptures as I presented them, because I believe I stated a very good case. I proved it with scripture that Daniel 9:27 is about Jesus. It's not about the Antichrist. Why are you bringing this up, Nathan? Here's why. Because the church believes that Daniel 9:27 is about this guy that's going to make a peace treaty and for 7 years, and then the sacrifice will start. Israel will start sacrificing and killing animals and all that. And then after 3.5 years of doing that, then this guy, the same guy that made the peace treaty, will go into the temple and stop the sacrifice and thereby be an abomination because he A, stops it, and B, says he's God. That's wrong, folks. That is wrong. Because in truth, anyone that starts the sacrifice, anybody that supports the sacrifice, anyone that funds it, anyone that gets it going, anyone that endorses it and sponsors it will also be responsible for the abomination. And it seems to me, it appears, that the church, Christians, evangelicals, Bible teachers, preachers, prophecy teachers, and politicians, and maybe even Donald Trump and his entourage, support Israel resuming the sacrifice. They're donating to it. There are Christians who are buying the Trump coin to help fund the Temple Institute, to fund the animal sacrifice. And folks, if you have done that, you need to repent. You need to repent to Jesus because you are funding an abomination. When that sacrifice gets going, when it starts, God's going to be very upset. He's going to be upset. And I'm going to be talking about this more in the future. I'm going to go into it. I've been examining the scriptures, and I can see without a doubt, that the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in the Gospels and the one in Daniel is the sacrifice. So the minute the first one is done, you better head for the hills. You see, folks, Christians have it wrong. Christians believe that when the sacrifice starts, we can begin some kind of countdown clock of 3.5 years, and then we'll know when the Antichrist will show up, and then 3.5 years after that, Jesus will return. But what if that's wrong? What if that's wrong? What if the very first sacrifice on day one is not the opportunity to do a countdown of 3.5 years? What if the very first sacrifice that is scheduled will be the commencement of the wrath of God? What if the very first sacrifice will cause the rapture? What about that? What if the very first sacrifice will cause God to be so mad and angry that he'll shake the earth and people will not know what happened? What if, folks? What if the very first sacrifice is going to be so serious and the repercussions are going to be so serious to planet Earth and to the church that that is why Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and if you're on top of a house, don't even go down. If you need your coat, don't even get your coat. What if that's what it means? What if it means that God's going to be so mad that he's about to shake the earth and you better get ready to go hide because things are going to unravel? Instead of Christians celebrating it and having front row seats to it, to witness it, what if God is going to use that and the attitude toward it to be able to mark those who know and those who don't? What if he's going to use it as a way to separate the sheep from the goats? What if he's going to use it as a way to separate those who actually understand their inheritance of salvation versus those that don't? What if God's going to use that, folks? Our outlook on the sacrifice, the way we see the sacrifice, does it grieve you to know that they would do that? Does it make you sad? Does it make you weep? Does it make you afraid for planet Earth? Does it make you afraid for the church? Does it make you terrified that other Christians aren't even bothered by it? It should. It should, folks. I'm nothing special. I'm just a guy that God called. He pulled out of the mire over 35 years ago, and he saved me. He filled me with the Spirit. And for 35 years, I've been in ministry, and I've been seeking to understand these things. And I believe that the Bible says all of this that I'm telling you. And my desire and my goal and my drive and my motivation, my objective, my mission here at Watchman's Cry is to warn as many people as possible and to inform as many people as possible that Bible prophecy is not only something to be looking for or something that's cool to go study or some conference that we can go study and that's neat and get excited about. No, Bible prophecy is something that we need to know because it's a matter of life and death. And I'll take it even further. If the end time church does not understand some of the ramifications of looking at some of these prophecies wrong, they're going to be caught off guard. And some of them might even be jeopardizing their salvation. I'll go as far as to say that because God said he hated Esau because Esau sold his birthright. He didn't understand his birthright. Esau's birthright was a shadow of our inheritance with God. And Esau's lackadaisical complacency and apathy about his birthright is a lesson, an example to the church to not take it lightly, to not take our inheritance lightly, because our inheritance was bought with a price by Jesus, by his blood, by the pain that he endured, by his gift to us, by God's gift, God's only begotten Son. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm bringing these things up. This is very serious, very serious. I'm going to be talking about this a lot in the future, and I might even try to put it into a book so that you could have it in your hands and be able to really, really digest it, because it's a different take on the end times, but God's remnant needs to get a hold of this. They really do, because I believe that the sacrifice is the abomination, and when that happens, it's going to be a marker of the soon return of Jesus, and it doesn't mean 3.5 more years. When the sacrifice happens, we will not have 3.5 more years for the Antichrist to do his thing. We will not. We will not. So, I'm bringing that up to just let you know that it's been on my mind and I've been seeking God about it. And the Lord has told me, he's let me know that my responsibility is to him to not lie to his children and to not deceive his children, to not deceive, I'll even say this, his babies. I've had several prophetic dreams where I saw God's people as little children and babies. And I've talked about it over the years. And God made it clear to me that the listeners that are out there, the remnant that are out there, in other words, you guys are precious in his sight. You're his children, and he does not want you to be deceived. He does not want you led astray. He wants you to know the truth. And he wants you to be fed the truth. Nutrition. Truth, ladies and gentlemen. So that's what I'm bringing here. Today, we're going to start out with an introductory Bible study that I truly believe, folks, that God's people need to get a hold of. I think it's very important to get a hold of. And it has to do with how we behave in these end times, how Christians are behaving now. It has to do with how God is going to determine the severity of your trial, of your participation in the coming tribulation period, in the coming shaking of the earth, in the coming judgment on the earth. In other words, every one of us, if you belong to Jesus, every one of us, you, my friend, if you're the head of the house, this has to do with you. If you're a mother, if you're a single parent, if you're a mother, this has to do with you. Whoever the head of your house, whether it's a man with his wife or a single mom, or if you're just single, all of these things pertain to you. And it's this, ladies and gentlemen, it's this. Judgment is coming to this planet. Judgment is coming to America. It's coming to Europe, to the West, and to the whole world. And it's going to consist of several categories. It's going to be heavy duty. It's going to be, in some respects, pretty frightening at times. It's going to be shocking at times. It's going to be overwhelming at times. It's going to involve several categories. It's going to involve an economic crisis, an economic crash, a dollar crisis in the category of economy, which then translates into the ability to obtain food. So it will then translate into people having a hard problem getting food because maybe they lost their job or food becomes expensive. So that's going to be one of the categories, famine, financial hardship. There will be reasons that happens because of a financial crisis that's coming. We will also see a visitation of judgment on the earth in certain areas. Some areas will be worse than others, of plague and pestilence, of sickness, of disease, of crazy diseases, of crazy scary viruses, of crazy uncurable viruses, and bacterial infections, and environmental poisoning. We're going to see that. Plague and pestilence. Remember we had the swine flu scare a few years ago, and then we had the Ebola scare. It will happen like that. Not necessarily Ebola or the swine flu, but it will happen with runaway, crazy variants of human-killing diseases. It'll happen in that respect, biological, but it will also happen in environmental through poisoning or even radiation, or possibly exposure to the wrong kind of energy, gamma rays from the sun or from other sources. So there's going to be that taking place. The Bible tells us this. There'll be pestilence. It'll be plague. And we could have a whole program on that. We could have a program on the poison water in the Pacific Ocean because of Fukushima. We could talk about the poison water in the Gulf of Mexico. You know, the core exit that happened during the Gulf spill, the BP oil spill way back when. It still has damaged the Gulf of Mexico. There's a lot of sources of poison water around the earth. There's crazy red tides. There's overrunning growth of algae and things that are ruining the health of the earth's ecosystem. But the Bible predicts this. The Bible tells us that water would be poisoned. So that's going to happen as well. In 2008, on April the 20th of 2008, the Lord gave me a prophecy. If you've been with Watchman's Cry long enough, you might remember that prophecy, where the Lord said that the waters are poison. The waters of America are poison. They are polluted. They are foul. They are full of the blood of the unborn. They are full of adultery and sodomy and a lot of sins that water was used to wash down the drain of America from rendezvous. The ground swallowed a lot of water that was contaminated with abominable acts. The pipes of America are flowing with the blood. The blood of the unborn flows through the pipes under cities, under streets, under the stoplight of major cities. When you're sitting at the red light, there's blood of aborted babies in the drain flowing right under most of us at any given time. We don't even know it. We'd be shocked. And that blood cries out from the ground, and God has not forgotten it. It's the innocent who have perished. God's bringing judgment, folks. So that's another category. And then we have the attack and the release and the plague of evil spirits that God is going to allow to be loosed upon the land, that are going to go forth and deceive and punish and vex and oppress and bring a lot of pain to people, to bring heartache, to bring conditions that sear the minds and the souls of men. God's going to allow these oppressive, vexing spirits to go forth. The beasts. It's the beast judgment. That's going to happen, folks. And then we have the sword judgment, which is war. It will culminate in war. War. Nation against nation. Ethnos against ethnos, which is civil war, which is race wars. We're going to have that. So a lot of things are coming, ladies and gentlemen. Meanwhile, the Drudge Report is reporting that there's record employment in America. The different ethnic groups are employed. It's great. A lot of people who are poverty stricken in the past now have jobs. There's not enough workers to fill up all the vacancies. It's a temporary thing. It's a Band-Aid. It's a bubble. We're in a bubble, folks. So a lot of things are developing. And when the head of the hammer of judgment hits the ground and vibrates throughout the land, every one of you that are listening is going to be affected in one way or another. Some of you will be affected severely, and some of you will be affected not as severely. Some of you will find yourself in a bubble of God's protection, a supernatural cloak of protection, a shield of protection, however you want to word it. Some of you will find yourself in that. And also, some who are listening may find themselves facing the severity at full force, full hurricane force. So the outcome is going to be different for everyone that's listening. And this is what I want to do, folks. I want to try my best, if it's possible, for some of you who maybe at the moment are headed for a severe outcome. I would like to see for the severity to be reduced and turned around and reversed to the point where some of you who were destined for a severe outcome will instead have it reversed and find God's mercy and his protection and find yourself under his shield, under his hand, under his wing. That's what I want to see happen, folks. I want to see many of you find the protection of God. Now, is it really possible to go from having a bullseye on you to having God's protection over you so that it doesn't matter what happens, you'll be protected? Yes, yes, there is. On this program, we're going to talk about it. And on the future programs, we're going to continue talking about this. And it has to do with several things. It has to do with first gaining knowledge and understanding from the Bible about this period of time that's coming, about end time Bible prophecy. We need to understand judgment. God's people must understand judgment. When God called me to be a watchman over a decade ago, he told me that he wanted me to learn the science of judgment. What do you mean by that, Nathan? I mean, God showed me that it's possible to look into the Bible and gain an understanding of how judgment works, how God determines judgment, the categories of judgment, how he issues judgment, and what kind of mercy is available during judgment. Right about this time, there are some people that may argue or be confused with what I just said about knowing the judgment. And some may even say, really, Nathan, God told you that? You know, folks, I've been doing this for over 10 years. And through the years, I've had people email me and contact me and say, there is no need to know about judgment. That's just doom and gloom. That's just being negative. That's just thinking on the bad, Nathan. Come on. You need to get your head out of the darkness and all this. You know, I've been rebuked by that, folks. I've had people tell me, quit thinking about doom and gloom. But I can prove what I just said. When I first started this ministry, and God called me to be a watchman, and he told me to be up on the wall, and he told me to learn about judgment, he led me to the scriptures. Now, all of the principles that I share can be backed up by scripture. So if you have your Bibles, write this down and turn to this passage. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. So if you have your Bible, turn there, folks. Jeremiah 8, 7. And let me show you what it says here. Some of you might already know this, but this is a reminder program to bring it back to remembrance. Review, if you already happen to know this. But look what it says in Jeremiah 8, 7. I'm turning there right now myself. I'll start with verse 6, Jeremiah 8, 6. Now listen and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. In other words, they rejected the warning message from Jeremiah. No one listened to him. Everyone went their own way, just like a horse that rushes into battle. They don't even think about it. They reject the warning message. And then in verse 7, look what it says. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow, they observe the time of their coming. But now watch this, folks. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. They don't know the judgment of the Lord. Now that word know, that comes from the Hebrew word yada, yada, and that word means to perceive, to learn to know, to distinguish, to know by experience, to recognize, to acknowledge, to acquire knowledge, to know, to be acquainted with. In other words, my people do not perceive or know or understand or are not acquainted with the judgment of the Lord. They're not acquainted with how judgment works, on why God judges and the need for judgment, etc. So when God told me, Nathan, I want you to learn about it, he said that to me because he wanted me to know there are principles behind judgment. In other words, there are rules to judgment, and God wanted me to learn about them so that I could share them with you. And some of the rules have to do with the participation of the people, the severity of the judgment, the severity of the impact on people, and the determination of how it will affect certain people. What this means is some people will experience it one way and others will experience it another way. And I'm going to go into this on this program. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to prove it with scripture, folks. I'm going to show that one of the most important things that God's people need to be including in their arsenal of preparation is to understand judgment and to apply the proper measures of spiritual preparation to their lives, to their household, to their family, to their loved ones, to establish their place in God, in Christ, before, in advance, folks. It's very important to do it in advance and before this thing arrives. Because when it arrives, the determination of each person's severity of experience will be based on their previous preparation, their proactive preparation. In other words, getting ready spiritually, getting right with God, getting disciplined, getting full of knowledge, getting full of the word. You know, folks, if we were to inventory the amount of praying that we do for our families and for ourselves and for the condition of our soul, the health of our soul, and the strength of our soul, the levels are all over the place, right? And I know that some of you right now are not where you want to be. I know that some of you want to be stronger. I know that some of you want to know more. You want to gain knowledge and wisdom and all that. You want to be prepared. You're ready. You're hungry. You're a sponge. And if I was talking to you personally, you would say, Nathan, I'm ready. Point me. Point me in the right direction. I know that there are many of you with that attitude. And praise God for that. That's why we do this program, so that those of you who do want to gain this knowledge or add it to your library of knowledge will do that. So that's why we're doing this, folks. And if you read the passage, the rest of the chapter before verse 7 as well as after verse 7, it explains all that. The people think they know, they think they're wise, they say that everything's great, they say the Lord's on our side, there's nothing bad's going to happen. But in truth, God says, but the wise men are really ashamed because they don't know what they're saying, they don't know what they're talking about, they have no clue. So our job, folks, is to become full of the wisdom of God. Those of you who have not had the opportunity to be exposed to this information, I want to share it with you because I want it to benefit God's people. I want you to prosper during this time, folks. I want you to be protected. I want to see you surrounded by a shield of God's favor. That's what I want, folks. But even more than me, because I'm human and humans can be temperamental and change their mind and get, you know, moody, etc. So aside from me, God wants you to know this stuff. Because God has compassion and mercy, and he wants to see his children weather this thing in the best way possible. So get your Bibles, folks, and get a pen and paper, and I'm going to share a lot of scripture on this program, a lot. So take a lot of notes, and if you have to, listen to this program more than once, listen to it several times, and glean from it. And also take your Bible and look up everything that I share. I'm going to prove to you with scripture everything that I present. It's going to be proven with scripture. So the concepts that I reveal will be in scripture form in the Bible. So take a lot of notes and write them even in your Bible, in the margin, etc. And do your best to remember it because you're going to need this information. And if perchance the internet goes down in the future and you're not able to hear my programs anymore, you will at least have all the notes to share with your loved ones, your friends, your family members, so that you know what's going on. And if some of you are students of end time prophecy yourself, then I ask you to just add this to your quiver of knowledge. And if some of you struggle with some of the things I'm going to share because it might be in conflict to what you've heard, then just at least have it on the table, stick it in the quiver, and say maybe. We'll see. All right, folks? Now, if you appreciate what I'm doing here at Watchman's Cry, if you appreciate the efforts that I am bringing, presenting, the efforts that I'm displaying by helping to equip you guys. I appreciate your support, folks, and I need your support. And without your support, I can't do this. So if you do appreciate it, folks, if you see that this stuff is more than just entertainment and sensationalism, and this is actually things that you can apply to your life, then show your support, ladies and gentlemen. The address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157. I'm saying that slow because someone wrote me and they said, Nathan, you say the address too fast. Slow down. Okay, I'll slow down. It's Watchman's Cry, one word, WATCHMANSCRY, Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, two words, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. And there's a link to contribute so that we can continue this. All right, folks. And I appreciate that. And I pray that God would bless those of you and provide for you, those of you that are sacrificing and show your generosity. It is greatly appreciated by me. And I pray that God will also look down and also show you appreciation. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel stuff here. I'm just talking about having a giving heart and God seeing the intent of you that are generous and then bless you. I also want to ask a prayer request. I want to ask a prayer request from all of you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to belabor the Bible study that's coming. I don't want to take away from that, but I just want to ask this, folks. I want to request from all of you for God's blessing on my future private life, on my future home life, and my future relational life. I want to ask that you would pray for me for God's blessing because, as you know, I've shared what happened. It's been almost a year now, and I don't want to go into that, but it is what it is. And I'm healed now, and I'm moving forward, and I have been seeking God. And, you know, folks, I really do believe that we're getting close to some shaky times. We're getting close to the days where the ground's going to shake and there's going to be fire in the sky. And I'm not saying it's going to be tomorrow or next week. I don't know when it is, but it's soon. When I say soon, that could be a few years. It could be a year or two. It could happen during the next presidential term. You know, if Trump gets reelected, it could really get going. Or if someone else replaces him, it's going to get very challenging in the days ahead. And the burden that I carry being up on the wall is very difficult. The emotional toil that it does, and the burden that comes with it. Because there's a big burden that comes with it, folks. If you only knew. Usually when I put out a show, it's like hitting a hornet's nest on the earth because right after I put out a program, almost every time, whether it's an article or a program or something on Facebook, the hornet's nest gets hit and the fiery darts start coming in. I get bombarded with hate mail and messages and cursing, and it's hard. It's very difficult. So I have to weather that and shield that and try to dodge those and hold my shield up while at the same time trying to maintain what I'm doing here and then seeking God for new messages and then just maintaining my private life. And I don't mean to sound psychological, folks. I'm just saying the toll that comes with this office of being a watchman is pretty difficult. And I'm asking God, ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking God for him to send me someone that will help me do this, someone that has the mind of Christ, someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, someone who understands scripture and knows what time it is, you know, basically is remnant and is like-minded. I'm asking God for that, folks, because I need the help. I really do. When Nathan hires someone, it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. So pray for me to have that. And I'm asking for your prayers because there is an individual, a new individual I haven't known a long time. They entered my sphere after my trial, after my hurricane, after my tsunami and all that. Those of you that have been through this, you understand. And I was praying for someone to show up, and they showed up. And I've been seeking God about it. So I just asked for your prayers about this. I don't want to say too much because I'm not ready to. And I know that for some of you, this is difficult. I know for some of you, this is going to be an adjustment. And I do believe it's going to come forth. I do believe in time it's going to come forth. And that would be sometime next year. I know that it's going to be difficult for some of you, but it should all work out, and you will see. All right, folks? Now, I'll say just this much. I'll say this much. This individual is not in America. They don't live in America. They live across the ocean. They live in Europe. This lady lives in Europe. So it's pretty far. This person is in Europe. And thus far, ladies and gentlemen, at this point, I believe that God has sent this person. I really do. And in the days ahead, I will share a little bit more. I don't want to share too much yet. But just pray for me, folks, okay? Pray for me. Because God helps us with the needs that we have. And I have a need, folks. I need help. I don't like being alone. Why not, Nathan? You have more time for God. Yes, that's true. And I've been spending a lot of time with God. But there's practical stuff that I just don't like being alone. I don't. You know, husbands, if you're married out there, and if you have a wife that is at home and takes care of you and cooks and cleans and, you know, shops and organizes and administrates just the solvency of your household, be thankful for that. You know that it's a job that is never, ever met with the sort of appreciation that comes with the workload. The workload does not match the appreciation most of the time. But if you have a wife that takes care of you, you know, that cooks and cleans and does all that stuff, you are blessed, men. You're blessed. So cherish that. Cherish it. My brethren who are out there, cherish it. Tell your wives you love them. Tell your wives you appreciate them. Tell them that they are priceless. And reward them. Give them a gift. Give them a break. Take them out to eat. Let them have a day off if they always cook. Take them out to eat. Or even better, buy your wife, you know, if it was the 50s or the 60s, go buy her a hat. We're not in the 50s and 60s, so I don't know. Go buy her something. Just show her your appreciation. What, Nathan? Buy her candy? Ice cream? What? I don't know. Buy her something that you know she wants. Buy her flowers. But show your appreciation. I'm deviating. I'm rambling. Getting back to what I was saying. Folks, say a prayer for me, and I'll leave it at that. But I do have someone that I believe got sent. I do. And I've been looking into this, and at this point, I don't want to just drop it on you. If everything works out, I don't want to just drop it on everybody and say, hey, by the way, guess what? I'm not alone anymore, and I haven't been alone for a few months. You know, we got a preacher to officiate and all that stuff, you know, and then I drop it on you months later. Or by the way, I don't want to do that, folks. So it will be sometime next year. Sometime next year. So I will keep you informed. Okay, folks? Keep you informed. So I decided that I've been wondering, how do I share this with you? Well, the season has changed. The rain stopped and the snow melted and the flowers are starting to once again bloom. I have regained my strength. The Lord has been blessing me with a lot of information and a lot of revelation and knowledge and motivation and desire to take Watchman's Cry to the next level of what's coming. And so I'm excited about that. Now, what is the next level? The next level is going to involve equipping the saints in ways that will help to encourage all of you to become more equipped than you are with God, to become stronger than you are right now with God, to become more knowledgeable, more confident, more bold with God, to be able to do his exploits, to be able to accomplish what it says in the Bible as far as in my name, these signs shall follow. I want to see that happen for all of you. In my name, these signs shall follow. I want to see that. I also want to share some of the, you know how hindsight is 20/20, folks? In the coming days and months and years, I want to share what I learned from my heartache and the lessons that I learned from what I have been through, the lessons, folks. You learned some stuff, Nathan? Yes, I did. I learned things I could have done differently. I learned principles that I might have not seen before or taken advantage of or ignored or just overlooked. I learned about some areas of being a husband, some principles of being a husband. I've learned about it now that I didn't realize then. And I believe that that knowledge is golden. It's golden, folks, and I'm going to share it with you. In the upcoming days and months and years, I'm going to share it with all of you. Husbands, I'm going to share with you how to be a better husband. I'm going to share with you hints and some advice that I learned the hard way of how to be a better husband that will enable you to be blessed by God and protected by God and for your family to be taken further with God. I've learned some things, folks. I have. We all learn from our mistakes, don't we? You know, when a person's learning how to fight, a boxer has to get punched a few times in the face before he learns how to block, right? And I'll say that, folks. I'll say it. I got knocked down to the ground, and some of the reasons were because I wasn't blocking enough or paying attention enough, or, you know, I'm human just like all of you, and I don't claim to be anything otherwise. So I'm just like you, folks. I bleed. I cry. I get scared. I have fears. I have concerns. I have disappointments. I have goals. I have frustrations. All of that, just like you. Just like you, folks. But I also have God. I have the Holy Spirit, and I have His Word, and I know what it says. And I want to also share it. I have a burden to share with you, so I'm excited to do that. So those of you that are part of the Watchman's Cry family and you see the benefits of what, you know, the potential of this ministry, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for God's blessing on this ministry, because God's going to use it to bless and help a lot of people, right? So anyway, let's get started. And get your Bibles. You have your Bibles? You have a pen and paper? Okay, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you love us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the hope that you offer to us. And Lord, I ask you to just open our eyes as we look into the scriptures. Reveal to us and enlighten us, and let it help your people, God, and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. So you ready? Let's have a Bible study. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Well, let's get started. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the beast and the false prophet, and it also talks about what will happen to the remnant, the saints of God, what the saints of God will have to endure. And in verse 9, it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Have you ever noticed that passage, folks? Have you wondered what it means? Because in the previous verses, right before it, it says the dragon that spoke blasphemies was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened up his mouth with blasphemy against God and blasphemed God's name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make, now watch this, folks, verse 7, Revelation 13, 7. It was granted to him, the dragon, which is Satan, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means over the whole world, Satan was given some kind of authority over the whole world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then the following verse says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills will be killed. So what that's saying right there is that the devil will be given authority over the whole planet during the tribulation period and will be allowed to prosper. And his plans will succeed temporarily, 3.5 years, which includes, folks, do you see this? It includes overcoming the saints. It was granted to Satan to make war with the saints and overcome. That means that for you, if you are alive during this time, and if it's in the next few years, then you will be. It will have been granted for Satan to make war with you, your loved ones, your children, your spouse, your parents, those people you care about, your friends, people in your church, your pastor. It will be granted to Satan to make war with them. And folks, do you see this? And overcome them. Now, that is not a good prophecy. I don't like that one. Why does it say that? Because I thought Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and you shall tread on serpents and scorpions, right? We know that. Jesus said that in the Gospels. You shall tread on serpents and scorpions. And Jesus was raised from the dead, went to sit down at the right hand of the Father. All authority has been given to Jesus. But here it says authority has been given to the devil. So what's going on? It also says this. In verse 10, it says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword will die by the sword. That means the remnant people, the people of God, because this is talking about Christians, the saints, some are going to go into captivity, some will be killed. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that are prepping to get ready for what's coming. And if we're all here during the tribulation, that means all the oath keepers, the patriots, the people that love Jesus, who are storing their guns and butter. It says right here, some of them are going to go into captivity and some are going to be killed. During this time period, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. That's the Bible, folks. Must. So if someone kills, they must be killed. Now, I'm just reading what it says. Why does it say it will be granted to Satan to make war with them? And folks, do you see this? And overcome them. And also throw some of them in prison. And some of you may be saying, well, Nathan, we know this. This is going to happen. We know it's going to be a bad time period. We know. What are you struggling with? Well, here's what I'm struggling with, folks. If we go to the previous chapter in Revelation 12, it says something that appears to be confusing and contradicting what we just read. Because in the previous chapter, in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So Satan, the accuser, has been thrown to earth. And he gets to earth, and in Revelation 13, we see he's on earth controlling the beast with his reins on the beast. And what does he do? He is cast down to the earth, but then verse 11 says something interesting. It says, and they, the saints, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. So in this passage, it's telling us that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame. But in the next passage, it says it was given to Satan to make war with the saints and overcome them. So what's going on here? If the saints are overcoming in chapter 12, why are they not overcoming in chapter 13? You see this, folks? What's going on? Have you ever noticed this? Have any of you ever made note of this? Well, Nathan, it's because they're in heaven now. In Revelation 12, they're in heaven. So of course they overcame, because they went to heaven and overcame. But that's not what this context is saying, because they overcame by the word of their testimony. It means that while they were on earth, they overcame. They were able to overcome with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So they overcame using biblical tools, the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, Christian tools. But in chapter 13, it says Satan was to make war. This is what God's people must know. We must all realize and understand that, number one, during this time period, and it has already started, I believe that the opening salvos are going over our heads right now. Already, Satan hates your guts. Satan wants to make war with you. He wants to make war with your family, and he wants to overcome them. He wants to overcome you. The devil wants to destroy you. And during this time period, God is allowing, this is a temporary thing, for 42 months. He will continue for 42 months. This is a temporary thing where it is only going to be people who do not allow themselves to get overcome. So we see that some people, okay, even though Satan made war with the saints and is going to overcome a lot of them, there will be some that are not overcome. That's what this is saying right here. There will be some who figured it out. There will be some who operate outside the regular earthly thinking that made the people on their left side and their right side perish. Earlier, I mentioned the judgment, the fourfold judgment. I mentioned the categorical things that are going to be taking place. There's going to be famine and pestilence and attack of the beast judgment, evil spirits. And right here, we see this. How does he do that? Does he go individually on his own and knock on your front door and attack you personally? No, he sends his armies. He sends his officers and his principalities. He sends them out. All of the principalities and powers have the imps and the minions under them. And those are the ones that are sent to attack you. So there is an entire military scheme taking place. There is military warfare that will take place against the people of God during this time that's coming. Military tactics will be used against you and your loved ones. Satanic, subterranean, Middle Earth tactics will be used against you, my friend. What this means is that the devil will use what he's legally able to use against you. In other words, the devil will use against God's people what he is officially able and legally able to use against them. See, that's the thing, folks. Jesus will be our mediator and will protect us. He can only protect us and intercede for us. How? Well, it says, what did they overcome by? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So that means the blood of the Lamb is salvation, and Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. And even though Satan accuses, Jesus is the one who stands in for us. He is our counselor. He's the one who intercedes for you and mediates for you. So if Jesus is not involved in your life and in your walk, if he is not involved in your household, if he is not involved in your lifestyle, then there will be open doors and opportunity for the devil to then make war with your family and overcome your family. So it's going to be very, very important for God's people to realize this because, you know, folks, 10 years ago, before nightfall came, it might have been easier to get by not taking it as seriously. And, you know, some Christians would take vacations from God, and during the middle of the week, they would mess around and goof off, and they'd say, well, I'm going to go to church. I'll repent when I get to church, but I'm just going to live it up and have fun during the midweek and goof off and just enjoy myself and experience what this earth has to offer. People could get away with that 10, 15, 20 years ago. They could. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't reap, and it doesn't mean that it didn't bring judgment in some bad circumstance, but we did not have the type of dark, satanic weather then that we do now. And those imps are looking for opportunity and breaches in every household. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper with what I just said. I want to go deeper and explain biblically and prove biblically how all of this, it's very important for us to walk in victory, for you to walk in victory. Because as the days progress, and I said this earlier in my introduction when I was saying I want to see Watchman's Cry take it to the next level where God's people will discover who they are in God and discover the supernatural powers and abilities. We need to, folks. We need God's remnant, God's saints, need to get a hold of the deeper supernatural principles of God so that we can weather the coming tide of craziness. It's going to be crazy, folks. And as darkness falls, we need the tools. We need to have the tools. We need to possess the tools, and we need to know how to use them. We need to be doing that right now. And when it says they overcame, how? The blood of the Lamb. What's that? That's the atonement and everything that comes with the atonement of Jesus. Not just forgiveness, but everything that comes with it. Because with atonement comes forgiveness, yes, and also atonement means that we walk in forgiveness. It means that we have a relationship with Jesus. Our hearts are upright. You need to be walking in victory, my friend. Victory over the things that are getting you down now. You know, some of those struggles that you might be dealing with now, whether they're mental or physical, whatever they are. Man, Nathan, that's a lot of stuff out there. Yes, it is. Most people are living in a mess. Most people are in a mess, or there's a mess behind them or beside them, or there's a mess in their closet. There's things that they have to work on, because that's what living in this life also includes. In this life, we will have tribulation, and there's a mess that comes with that. There's temptations that come with it. There's trials, there's struggles, there's fears and storms. The fiery darts, you know, all that stuff, folks. And we have to have victory also over the deception that's out there. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of false words and false ideas and false teaching that is bombarding YouTube and God's people. Wrong teaching. You know, I mentioned the abomination of desolation earlier. That's something right there that it's going to be a curveball to a lot of people. And that deception's out there, folks. So we have to have victory over that. And the atonement of Jesus, by tapping into the atonement of Jesus and into our relationship with him and realizing who we are with him, then we can fight against the blindness and the fog and the whispers that come from those night creatures. You know, those demonic night crawlers that want to wreak havoc on you, who seek to defeat you? We need to get a hold of the tools that are provided by Jesus. And we need to be walking as remnant disciples of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, on the path and on the journey as we press on. And that's why I was saying that this theme has to do with pressing on, because there are so many things we got to get a hold of. It's a hard journey out there, and it's going to get more difficult. Yes, it is, folks. I know it is. Jesus said it would be, but he also promised that he would be with us. He promised he would be with you. He promised that he wouldn't abandon you, my friend. He wouldn't abandon you. He promised that, which means that if he's with us, then how can the devil beat us? The blood of Jesus still overcomes whatever temporary rank that Satan is able to obtain temporarily on earth. The blood of Jesus can overpower that. And when we look at Romans 8:31, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Romans 8:31. Let's look at this, folks. Romans 8:31. Are you there? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nathan, it says permission was given to fight against the saints of God. And if the saints didn't fight back, then the devil gets to win. However, it says right here, if God is for us, who can be against us? That means even though Satan is allowed to be on earth and wander around the earth and cause a ruckus and make war with you, if Jesus is for us, if Jesus is for you, then how can the devil win, in other words? It goes on, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him for all of us. And here's why this is good news, folks. This is why the devil can't beat us. This is why in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame by the blood. Here's why. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning victory over the devil. And who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In Revelation 12:10, it says the accuser was cast down and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The accuser. Right here it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the devil will try to bring a charge against you. And here's the deal, folks. If you happen to be in sin, or if you stumbled and you have sin in your life that has not been repented of, then Jesus' hands are tied because you haven't repented of it. It's not under the blood. And if we have sin that's not under the blood, then that allows Satan to accuse. Then that allows Satan to say, hey, look at him. Look at that guy over there that you say loves you. Well, why is that sin all over him? I can see it from here. I can see it dripping off of him. So our job, ladies and gentlemen, your job as God's children, as his disciples, is to make sure that we walk in repentance, that we walk covered by the blood, that we walk holy, that we walk righteously with robes that have been washed. See, if we walk with robes that have been washed, that means that the blood washed them. And that's how we can overcome. So that's why it says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? That's the devil again. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. And while we're down here on earth having to endure Slewfoot, you know, the devil, while we're having to endure, if we're walking covered by the blood, then Jesus is in heaven making intercession for you, my friend, and for me. He makes intercession for us. That means he says, devil, I forgave them. They're covered by the blood. You have nothing here. So that right there is the secret weapon for enduring what we just read. Why did some get overcome? Yes, the devil makes war, but they were overcome because they weren't using the tools that we read in Revelation 12:11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the difference right there, folks. And if we are covered by the blood, if we are wearing the robes of righteousness, then look what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, we will be in the tribulation, right? So while we're in the tribulation, now, of course, this could mean tribulation in regular life, but it also includes the tribulation period. So can the tribulation period separate us from the love of Christ? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? If we get persecuted? No. Jesus still loves us. How about famine? There'll be famine over the land and during this time period, right? Will that stop God from loving us? No. What about nakedness or peril? You know, great fear. Nakedness, being a pauper, being down to nothing, with not many possessions, being poor. Would that separate us from him? No. What about the sword? See, we have some of the judgment elements mentioned here. Will the sword, will war separate us from God? No. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we, look at verse 37, folks, look at this. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors, folks. So even though the devil is going to be granted to make war with us, we are more than conquerors if we're in Christ. So it doesn't matter what he declares, whatever battle weapons he comes up with, we're still more than conquerors. Here's the secret, folks. That's how we win. That's how, being more than conquerors. And because it goes on, look what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, there you have it, rather Satan will send his principalities to make war with the saints, but principalities or powers, that's more satanic powers, satanic elements. That's part of the satanic hierarchy. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Any other created thing, which includes those demonic spirits, the vexing spirits, the little imps. None of those shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our job, ladies and gentlemen, is to walk covered by the blood. That's what we need to do. That's why there's a difference between these two categories. That is the difference right there, folks. But unfortunately, what it also means is that some people, some Christians, some remnant folks who are not accustomed to walking in repentance and in holiness and in humbleness to God, seeking to be washed, seeking to have a relationship with Jesus and understanding the prayer closet and understanding the beauty of Psalms 51, creating me a clean heart, O God. The people that don't understand those concepts are going to be mowed over. They're going to be bulldozed over by the devil. And they're going to pour into eternity. They're going to die. They're going to go into captivity because then they will rely on their own devices, on their own hope, on their own faith. They won't be relying on Jesus. And by the way, regarding this passage about some going into captivity and some going in that will be killed by the sword, there is a precedent in Scripture that explains this right here. And I want to show this to you folks because there's another principle that I also want to communicate with those of you that can receive this. That's the key word, folks. Those that can receive it. Those that can understand that there is a spiritual secret principle or deeper understanding. There's a spiritual deeper understanding that goes with the passage about some will be taken into captivity and some will die by the sword. Now, if you have your Bible, again, go back to Revelation 13. It's in verse 9 and 10. Revelation 13, 9 and 10. And it's real interesting that verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword will die by the sword. Right before that, in the previous verse, look what it says, folks. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, when the Bible starts out with that, when it uses that as an introduction, then we need to pay attention because God is revealing a hint, a spiritual hint, that this is something deep that we need to get a hold of. So what did he mean by that? Why did he say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear? Why? Well, here's why, folks. It's because this statement, this verse, is in the Bible already. And it has to also do with the attack of a beast-type government, which has to do with Babylon attacking. And as we look at some passages of Scripture, I also want to cover something that I call the anatomy of judgment, because I think that there's a lot of Christians, evangelical Christians especially, in America who do not really understand how judgment works. It's true, folks. I've ran into so many people since Watchman's Cry was launched over 10 years ago. I have run into a lot of folks, and they're well-meaning folks, who argue about judgment. They argue against judgment, and they have said, you know, we're in the age of grace. This is the dispensation of grace. God does not do that sort of thing. He doesn't judge. He forgives, and Nathan, you don't know what you're talking about. And because of that mentality, there's a lot of people who, as a result, are going to be hobbled when it comes to understanding the end times, because in order to understand the end times sufficiently, we have to also understand that a judgment's taking place. A judgment over the world, a judgment over the land, a judgment over the lives of people, a judgment over the church, an evaluation of the church. And, you know, folks, if people don't get that, the traditional way of looking at the end times is that the church is perfect. The church has no wrinkles. The church has no liabilities, no problems. The church has no shortcomings. And the church is ready to go. But, you know, folks, that's not what God says in his word. We don't read that in his word that the church is always ready. It says the church has been made ready. It says the church has dealt with its wrinkles. In fact, it says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That says a lot right there. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This passage, this verse, is located toward the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19. This is at the very end, before Jesus gets on the horse. And then in verse 9 it says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is mentioned in Revelation 19, at the end of Revelation. It's not at the beginning. And you know, traditionally we have been told wrongly that the rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation and the marriage supper of the Lamb happens at the beginning. but it's right here at the end of Revelation. It's in Revelation 19 before Jesus gets on the horse. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. That's in verse 9. And then in verse 11, now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse and he who sat on him called faithful and true. So we have the marriage supper of the Lamb mentioned in Revelation 19, and two verses later, Jesus gets on the horse and returns to earth. So the bride made herself ready during the tribulation period. So the bride was challenged. The bride was tried. The bride went through the troublesome time and learned obedience through the things that the bride suffered. So getting back to what I was saying, the church, a lot of evangelicals do not understand the anatomy of judgment. And if people don't understand how God judges or why he judges or what the rules are for judgment, by the way, there is a science of judgment. There are rules for judgment. When God judges a nation or a land or a people, he does it, first of all, because he's just. So he operates under a just legal framework. The framework of judgment operates under justice. It's just. God is very fair. He is just. He doesn't just do things randomly. So during the end times when God judges the land and his people and the bride and all these different individuals or groups, he's doing it based on a certain framework. And that framework can be found in the scripture. Now, if you were to ask the average person, is there an anatomy of judgment? They would say, no, they don't think so. But here's the deal, folks. If we want to endure as Christians, if we want to endure as God's remnant, if we want to endure to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. If we want to endure to the very end, then it would help to have more information, right? When we were reading that passage in Revelation where it says, he that has an ear, let him hear. And then it says, he who goes to captivity. That means that that's something we have to get a hold of. Why does it say it that way? Well, because there's a secret there. There's a deep, mysterious principle that God wants us to get a hold of. And folks, in order for you to endure the scary moments, the tempests and the stormy wind, in order for you to endure that and understand what's going on, it would help to have more information, right? This means that we have to learn it now. And it means that when there's fire in the sky, we have to have already done our homework. So we need to know now who we are in Christ. We need to know now who we are in God. You need to know that, my friend. And if you don't know that, there's always more to get a hold of. So I want to get a hold of everything I can about knowing who I am in Christ, in God. I want to know all the particulars about it. Folks, it's very important to know these things because there is a science to judgment. Judgment is not just random. It's not just bad luck. God is sovereign. He's the fruit inspector. Jeremiah tells us about the basket of fruit. Jesus tells us about the fruit that he examines. He inspects the fruit, and fruit inspection is carried out by God, by Jesus, and watch this, folks. This is another thing that's interesting. When we read in Revelation that some are going to go into captivity and some kill with the sword, they will be killed. Who determines that? In other words, what does God use as a determining factor to decide who goes into captivity? How does God decide that? Is it random? What do you think, folks? Have you thought about it? If some people are destined to go into the camps, which, by the way, I'm talking about the FEMA camps, the concentration camps that the beast is going to set up, those camps, how does one raise the odds of not being abducted into the FEMA camps? Is there a way to do it? I'm just throwing this out. Is there a way? And I think there is. I really do think there is, folks. And it's based on this, because God is sovereign and he determines who's going to go beforehand. He determines this. A determination is made in advance, has been made in advance, about who's going to go and who's not. But the determination is not made years and years in advance. Some of the determination is made right before it happens based on, now watch this, folks, it is based on the behavior of each individual. So God is watching the individual's fruit, their lifestyle, how they conduct themselves, their habits, their spiritual walk, the strength of their spiritual walk, their level of faith, their place in the kingdom, their attitude. God takes things into account, ladies and gentlemen, beforehand. Before the invading armies show up, I'm going to say something right here. And I know that most people don't think this way. Most Christians have not been told this. And the main reason is because they didn't think they had to worry about it or concern themselves with it because they didn't plan to be here. When we look at the Old Testament, we can find many accounts where the outcome of an invading army on the people were based on how the people behaved. What do you mean, Nathan? Well, we can find an account in Ezekiel where six angels were sent to Jerusalem. They were instructed to go in the city and look for the people who sighed and cried. And that's found in Ezekiel chapter 9. Let me just read this. In Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, "Then he called out in my hearing," this is Ezekiel talking, "with a loud voice saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near.'" It's talking about angels here. "Each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north." These aren't men. These are six angels. Six angels came forth from the direction of the upper gate, each with a battle axe in his hand. So these angels have destroying weapons. Wow. "But one man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood by the bronze altar in the temple." So you have these powerful angels with destroying weapons in their hand. And one of them has a writer's ink horn, like a nib with ink. "And the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man." The glory of the Lord called the man with linen. So this is God. "The glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been. And he," this is God, "he," God, Elohim, God, Yahweh, "called to the man with linen who had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said to him," now watch this, folks. God's telling the angel, here's his instructions. "You angel with the writer's nib," you know, that pen in your hand, "go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within the city." So this angel was instructed to walk up and down the streets. He had the ability to examine the hearts of men and see those who sighed and cried over the abominations of sin. So in other words, those who were grieved, those who didn't like what was going on around them, those who did not accept, did not approve, did not make excuses for the sins around them. They didn't like it. They were grieved. And the angel put a mark on their forehead. So the person that sighed and cried got a mark on their forehead. Why? Because verse 5 says something happened. "To the others, God said it, 'Go after him,'" the one with the writer's ink horn, "'walk behind him,'" go after him, "'through the city,'" and look at this, folks, "'and kill. Do not let your eyes spare. Do not have pity. Utterly slay old and young and maidens and children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And start doing this in my sanctuary.'" So they began with the elders who were before the temple, and he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went and they killed in the city. So they went out and started whacking all the people in Jerusalem. These are God's people. These are Israelites, Jews, children of Abraham, God's chosen, God's anointed, the apple in God's eye. Those folks were getting whacked. And for those who have always been told, well, you know, they're God's people, so God doesn't do that. God wouldn't do that to his own people, would he? He defends Israel, right? Well, not in this case, folks. Why? Because they were rebellious. While that was going on, Ezekiel started appealing to God and crying and saying, "God, please stop it, please." It says, "I fell on my face and cried out, 'Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pour out your fury on Jerusalem?' And the Lord said, 'The sin and iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. It's full of perversity, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see.'" God's not going to see. God's not going to notice. It's all good. So God says, "So as for me also, my eye is not going to spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own land." I will recompense their deeds on their own land. That's the key part right there, folks. Now, I had stated earlier that there is a science to judgment. There is an anatomy of judgment. There is a way to understand judgment. There are rules to God's judgment. And this is it right here. We just read it. Their deeds on their own head. So the deeds that they did, the sins that they did, the iniquities, the indiscretions, you know, all the things they did that went against the principles of God, God determined that they had to be judged. So when we look at the church the church of today, God is going to do the same thing, folks, because we read this in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. You think you're rich and in need of nothing, but you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And then Jesus goes on to say, I chasten whom I love. I chasten, which is better than being whacked by an angel with a battle axe, right, folks? But during the tribulation period, a lot of people are going to perish because we read that. And some are going to go into captivity and some will be killed by the sword. So right here, we see that God tells the angel, you go forth and you determine. See, God gave the angel instructions and then the angel followed the instructions. The angel went up and down the streets, and when he went into a different house, one by one, he didn't look at the person and then say, okay, they haven't been signed and cried. I guess I need God's permission. Telegram to God. I got to send God a text. I got to send a message. God, this one's not signing and crying. Do I kill him? See, the angels don't do that. The angels just get the initial instructions from God, and then they go, and they do what God says. So God will send them the instruction. He will decree to them what to do, and then the angels go forth, and then the angels make the evaluation, and they are the representatives of God, and they will punish. In the Old Testament, we read this. Now, it's real interesting that in Revelation, it says those who lead into captivity will go into captivity. What does that mean? Well, it has to do with the deeds. It has to do with those who are living in roles of captivity with sin, and those who are not walking in victory from sin will go into captivity. Now, when we look into Jeremiah, and Jeremiah talks about the Babylonians that are going to come and destroy Jerusalem, Jeremiah says something interesting in Jeremiah 15:8. Now, do you remember I said in Revelation, there was a little hint. It said, he who has an ear, let him hear. That was a little hint, meaning dig deep and make sure you get a hold of what I'm about to say right here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then it says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. If you have an ear, that's a hint that we need to look deep. And it's also a hint that there's something God wants to communicate with us, that we should look somewhere else in the Bible to understand this passage. So if it says, he that has an ear, let him hear, and then it goes into the captivity and sword statement. Why did it do that? That's because that's a hint to look elsewhere in the Bible to see if there's a similar phrase in Scripture. And that's one of the things, by the way, folks, in order to understand Bible prophecy, most of the time, this is what I'm noticing, the answer or the explanation of a passage that may seem mysterious is really explained in the Old Testament a lot of the times. It'll be written in the Old Testament, maybe in a different form, but usually it's pretty close. So in Revelation, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. All right, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 15, watch this, folks. You have your Bible. Turn to Jeremiah 15. And in Jeremiah 15, God is telling Jeremiah how he feels about Jerusalem and how he's so fed up with them because they have been doing idolatry. They have been killing the innocent. They have made their kids pass through the fire. They were doing some horrible, horrible things. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward these people. Even if Moses was here, I wouldn't change my mind. I am so mad at Jerusalem. My mind would not be favorable. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? You shall say to them, thus saith the Lord. When they say, where are we going to go? This is what you say, Jeremiah. Now watch. This is God talking. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, such as for death, then to death. And such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine, and such as for the captivity, to the captivity. And then it goes in the next verse, it says, and I will appoint over them. This is God still talking. I am going to appoint over these people four forms of destruction, says the Lord. Four forms, four kinds of judgment, four categories. Here it is, the sword to slay them, the dogs to drag them, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. And then it goes on saying, Who's going to have pity on Jerusalem? Well, I'm not. Right now I'm mad because you've forsaken me, saith the Lord. You have gone backwards. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. In other words, I'm weary of holding back. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. And here it is right here. Why? Why is God so mad? Here's why. I would destroy my people because they did not return from their ways. There it is. Because they didn't return from their ways. In other words, they were backslid. They were not living how they were supposed to live. They were wayward. And by the way, the sins of Manasseh that are mentioned in verse 4, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Manasseh was done with his kingdom reign about 642 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar showed up in Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem in 589 BC. And if we do the math, it's about 56 years. During the reign of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, Jerusalem was into idolatry and Manasseh allowed idolatry. They were worshiping Baal and Asheroth and they made their kids go through the fire. They did all those horrible things that God forbid. And 56 years later, they had not stopped. They continued doing that years later. But since Manasseh started it, that's why God is using him as a reference, that Manasseh did all those things in Jerusalem, and now my people will not return. God was not just punishing them for what the king did 56 years previous, and the people weren't innocent, but the king was guilty. No. They were all guilty. So because Israel did not repent and was into idolatry, God was going to destroy them. How? Well, several ways he mentions it. I will send four forms of destruction. The sword's coming, dogs are coming to drag, and birds of the heaven will come, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. So there were several different ways that God was going to punish these people. And the thus saith the Lord that we were reading in this chapter begins by God saying what we read in Revelation. It was very similar. Those who lead in captivity will go, and those with a sword. Here in verse 2, it says, those that are for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as are to famine, for famine, and such as are to captivity, captivity. So God said, such as, that's the key, folks. These ones are such as, what does that mean? That means that God examines their heart, he examined their behavior, and based on how they behave, determined the severity of what they were going to go through. And based on this list right here, there's four things. Death, sword, famine, and captivity. So which one would be the least undesirable? Which one? What do you think, folks? Would it be the sword? No, that one's pretty bad. Death, such as for death to death. That one's pretty bad. How does that happen, though? How would those people die? Well, we're not told, but most likely because God was decreeing, he was given a decree that Babylon was going to carry this out. Babylon was going to do it. It was going to be Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, that was going to fulfill this. So Nebuchadnezzar was going to show up and kill some of them and use the sword on some, and some would starve, and then some would go into captivity. Right here, Jeremiah mentions the captivity and the sword, and it says such as. So it is predetermined, folks, based on how they behaved before that. And because they didn't return, they didn't repent, they didn't walk in the forgiveness of God. So now let's fast forward to our time. In our time, we're facing the end times. We're facing the tribulation period. And why does it say that Satan is able to overcome them? But then in the previous chapter, he couldn't overcome them. This is it, folks. Here's what it is. Here we read in Jeremiah 15:7, the second half of the verse, I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. So when we look in Revelation, those that overcame, overcame by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, those people repented, so they returned from their ways. Those were people who found favor in the sight of God because they were trusting in the salvation of Jesus, in the blood. They overcame by the blood, which is forgiveness, which is repentance. Folks, do you see it? It's very important for us to understand the science of judgment. There are things that we have to know about. These are elements that the church does not know about. The church thinks you can act any way you want, and we're in the age of grace, and it's all good, no big deal. But based on what we read right here, God says, thus saith the Lord, those who are appointed for death are doing it because of the way they are, such as for death, such as, meaning this is what condition they're in. This is how they are. I determined it. I saw it. So in today's world, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do everything we can to not be walking in lack of repentance. We have to make sure we're not walking in a hardness of heart. We can't be stiff-necked. So those of you that may be not where you want to be spiritually, or let me just say, let's be honest here. Let's just lay it on the table, folks. There's some of you out there that are living in sin, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you are doing things you're not supposed to. You have habits you're not supposed to be doing. There's some serious stuff going on with some of you folks. There is. But God wants to offer his compassion and for all of us to make sure that we're under his blood. So wherever you are, whether it's a crazy serious type of sin, repent of it for several reasons. We just read. So that's why it's important for you to repent. And then the other thing is we read right here that those who did not return, God determined that they were going to be dealt with in several ways, captivity or sword or famine or death. Isn't it interesting that the same verse is found as it applies to old Babylon? Jeremiah was prophesying that Babylon was going to show up in Jerusalem and do all these things and carry some people off, kill some of them, have the sword for some. And it was Babylon. That was the first fulfillment, the first prophecy and fulfillment, because Babylon did do that. They killed some. They took some captive instead. Some had a sword thrust through them. And some of them died during the siege that lasted for a while. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's so important for us to be walking in forgiveness, to repent. Because we read in Revelation how it said Satan was given authority. Remember that, folks, in Revelation chapter 13? Now, this is how God is a genius, folks. God is going to use Satan to cull and thresh and sift and force people to turn to God or to run to God. Now, we were just reading in Jeremiah 15, I will destroy my people because they don't return from their ways. That's verse 7. But in verse 8, it says something interesting. It says, their widows will increase more than the sand of the sea. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men. So God was going to kill all the men during the siege. And after Babylon showed up, many men were going to die. So that's just full of widows. And then look what it says at the end of verse 8. A plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. A plunderer on noonday. That's when God uses the enemy, the destroyer, to carry out his will. That's scary stuff, folks. I will bring against them a plunderer. Now, the plunderer was a spirit that was going to operate in Babylon, in the Babylonian army, but it was a spirit. The plunderer comes. We can read the same thing during the 10 plagues. We read a similar thing. The destroyer was sent out to them. And then in Psalms 91, it talks about the pestilence that walks by. Let's see, I'll turn to it. Psalms 91. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. The pestilence, folks. Nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So the pestilence walks in darkness. The pestilence walks out there. This is an entity, ladies and gentlemen. The pestilence walks. God's going to use it. In Psalm 78, 49 and 50, we read about the destroyer. I'll turn to it. Verse 49. He cast on them in their fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. Destroying angels, destroyers. So God will send, and sometimes he uses angels, you know, the people in his camp, and sometimes he uses destroyers to do his bidding. So back to Jeremiah. God is saying, I'm going to do it because you haven't returned, and I'm going to send a plunderer to you. So God is sending the people punishment and destruction based on how they behaved previously, beforehand, before the judgment started. So this is why it's important, folks, to get a hold of understanding this and having a healthy fear of God. See, I'm not saying this just to scare you, but it is smart. It's always good to have a healthy fear of God. Because you see, the blind evangelicals who don't get this principle are operating in ignorance because they think that Jesus is just Santa Claus and there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to, he is not an austere man. He doesn't take things seriously. The attitude of Jesus is just fun and games to them, and that's not true. Jesus is not Santa Claus. He's not just fun and games, folks. And when he judges, when God judges in the upcoming days, which could be in the next few months, it could be this fall, it could be next year or in a few years, but nevertheless, when these things start coming to pass, we need to make sure that we're in the right graces of God. And we need to also fear God and understand that this is not something that we take lightly, and we can't mess around with this, folks. We cannot mess around with the judgment of God because it's serious stuff. And we can read right here that it's spelled out. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it talks about how God destroyed Israel because they complained all the time. Always complaining, never trusting God. God got mad because they complained. How bad did it get? 1 Corinthians 10:10 says that God sent them the destroyer because they complained. The destroyer, folks. So complaining, which is lack of faith and lack of trust in God and lack of appreciation and lack of gratitude, results in the destroyer destroying God's people. It results in Satan the destroyer getting to have fun by plucking these people off the earth. By the way, that's a side note, folks. This is a side note. They complained and it resulted in the destroyer. Why is it so serious? Because it's lack of faith and it's lack of gratitude and all that. So side note, folks, doubting God's provision is one thing. And I know that all of us fall under that at one time or another. We're disappointed and we wish that things were better. So we don't want to have doubt. And we pray to God to help us with our doubt. That's one thing. And hoping for mercy is another thing. That's a good thing too. But to doubt that God's not going to help and then complain about it, to doubt and complain. In other words, if things aren't going your way and you thought God was going to answer, to doubt it and then complain about it, putting the blame on God. God, why didn't you do this? Why can't I have this? Why can't complain, complain, complain? To doubt and complain, folks, is dangerous. No, 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 don't do it. If you're in the habit of complaining to God or getting mad at him because it's not going your way, that's dangerous because it opens up our lives. If we do this now, it opens up our lives to the destroyer. So that's another thing to keep in mind, folks. If the dollar crashes in the next year and you find yourself upside down in your housing situation, or you find yourself just totally destitute, if you find yourself destitute and things aren't going your way, please do not complain. Now, you can pray to God and you can plead for mercy and ask for his mercy and be broken and all that stuff, but don't complain and don't blame him and don't do it, folks. Don't. Because we need God on our side. You need God on your side. You can't be complaining about God, because to complain means God then sends the destroyer. Complaining is dangerous, folks. So, in fact, let me find this passage. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Here we go. These things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor do not let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did, also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. And then verse 10, here it is. Nor complain as some of them also complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom are the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So what does this mean? This means that they're an example, and let us learn from this so that we don't do the same thing. And if it says they were examples for us, that means that it could happen to us as well. They were written for our admonition. So folks, it could happen to us. So please don't complain. All right? Now, I'm sure this is elementary and you folks get this. You get it. But the whole purpose of this program, the main message that I wanted to share was that judgment has a science to it. There are rules with God's judgment, and it's based on how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, how we think, the type of Christianity that we want to testify of, the way that we want, the method of faith that we want to live by, how much sin we want to tolerate in our lives. When God judges a land, he's going to look at all of those things in your life, folks. He's going to look at it. He's going to see where you are with him. Do you sigh and cry? Are you full of sin? Are you full of complaining? Are you taking it lightly? There's a lot of things to consider. And folks, we need to make sure that we please him, because there's a plunderer out there and there's a destroyer out there. And there are watchers, angels, determining. They're making a determination, because we read that in Ezekiel 5, the six of them went forth and one of them whacked everybody. So the watchers are observing, folks. The watchers are the angels of God, and they're watching and they're reporting to God. They're making decrees. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was judged, turned wild, and he went and ate grass and his hair grew long and all that? It says in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar was judged. But it said that it was determined by the watchers. The watchers are the angels. It was determined that he was going to be judged that way based on the determination of the watchers. It was based on their observations. The watchers are watching, and they've been told by God. God decrees it. He says, go out there and watch, and you determine how this person lives over in Texas. How are they living? How do they live? Are they really my disciples? How do they live? Are they full of sin? Are they committing idolatry and sexual immorality and fornication, are they doing any of that? And they call themselves Christian? Now let's fast forward back to Revelation. God used captivity and the sword and all that in the Old Testament with Jerusalem's invasion by Babylon. And in the New Testament, in our time, Mystery Babylon is once again going to take people into captivity. History is going to repeat itself. Prophecy is going to rhyme with what's happened in the past. So back to that passage, it says Satan overcame the people, he'll make war and overcome. And then in the previous chapter, the saints overcome. So do you see the difference, folks? In order for us to survive, in order for us to get everything we can out of our relationship with Jesus, in order for us to prosper, in order for us to be seen as beneficial to the kingdom instead of needing spankings and stretching and purging and squeezing, ladies and gentlemen, we must seek God now. We must submit ourselves to God now and get a hold of this. We need to live right. We need to get ready. We need to prepare because Jesus wants to use you in these end times. He wants to grant you with all of the blessings that are available. And Jesus wants to operate through you. He wants to operate in power through you. He wants you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want you to be a statistic. So I'm going to leave you with this, ladies and gentlemen. Right now, we have a choice. Right now, we can decide what type of Christian we're going to be when we go through this. We can decide what level of intensity we want to have Jesus involved in our lives. We can decide all this now. And we need to do this now. Folks, let's do this. Let's do it. Let's take it to the level where the devil will not be able to overcome you, but instead you will overcome him and be used of God, and you will be used mightily, because it says in Daniel, the people that do know their God shall be strong and they shall execute his works. They shall execute the exploits. That's what God's looking for, ladies and gentlemen. God is looking for soldiers who are going to operate that way with him. Now, I know a lot of you are hurting. I know that a lot of you are struggling and you're going through life-changing events. Some of you are experiencing a lot of heartache and issues of loneliness and physical ailments. The needs are all over the place. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to just encourage you to have your faith in God. I want to encourage all of you to make sure that you're getting a hold of these principles now, because God wants us to be overcomers. God wants us to press on. God wants us to be used of him in the days that are coming, because there's going to be people that need to have strong Christians around. There's going to be a need for people to be around Christians who understand the oracles of God and the mysteries of God and the power of God. There's going to be people that need that because it's going to get dark. So I want to encourage you with that, okay, folks? And in an upcoming program, we're going to start talking about tapping into the power of God as we press on. We're going to look into the tools needed for overcoming the enemy and getting our prayers answered. We need to have our faith get stronger, folks. There are so many things to get a hold of, and we're going to be talking about them. So praise God. I believe that God's going to do that for you. Jesus is with you. You're not alone. You can do it with the help of God. Because as Romans said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And through Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. And nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus wants you to have peace, folks. He wants you to walk in his power and in the knowledge of him. Jesus wants these things for you, my friend. So take them. Let's get a hold of these passages, folks. Let's get a hold of the word of God and let it be planted in your heart. All right, folks. Well, I love you. Stay vigilant, stay safe, and I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.